catch on to it real quick, join us in the singing as we worship our God.
All my life, all I know, God's been good, good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I go.
All my life, all I know, God's been good, good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I go.
God is for me, he's not against me. I will hold to the plans he has for me.
Good morning, and welcome to Muhammad Christian Church. My name's Mike Cox, and just proud and honored to be one of the elders here. But I'm going to share with you this song. I came back for the second service just so I could hear this song again. It's almost like the Lord is up above just going, I know he was just smiling down, so thank you. Oh, that was just a great song. And for those this morning online, we thank you as well. And we thank you for joining us. We do consider you part of our church family. So thanks again for being there as well. As always, just a quick reminder in the bulletin this morning, there is a lot of information. One of them is so wonderful to see. It's our VBS, and it's being scheduled for the 11th. Through the 15th of July, and it's being scheduled. That is a great blessing. Also, there's going to be, as always, a prayer card that will offering the opportunities to put down those items and those things that are a concern to families, the fears, the health issues, all of those, the financial issues, but also praises and thanks for the Lord. Those are just also important. And bear in mind that the elders after the service always pray over all of those. And we're always grateful for those who take time to do that. We are such a wonderful family. I love our family, and I know you do too. And praying family is just unbelievable. We have well over 110 that are on a prayer list. We have more than we can send in one email. I believe it's conducted through three. There's also a position on that card if you would like to keep it confidential. That is also honored as well. As you probably know, well, one thing was really fun this morning. The art of listening isn't always perfected by very many. But I think it was this morning by everyone here, because in listening, I heard laughter that I haven't heard for a while. And you could just hear it. I mean, it just echoed through the halls. It echoed through the hallways. It was just a blessing to hear it and to see smiles this morning. Thank you. Now, I know everybody has read this. I know everybody has seen this. But this also is for the benefit of those online. This says, it's on the entrances, on the entranceways. This is not an eye chart. It says face masks are not required. If you're fully vaccinated, but what a blessing. But for those that are at home, those that have been hesitant perhaps of being able to come to church for whatever reasons, they would like to do so at home, and that's a blessing as well. The Lord hears our prayers. It doesn't matter where we are. But a cordial and a bold invitation to please join the family here at church on Sundays. There will be two more services for at least two or three more weeks. Before I go to prayer, I'd like to turn this over to Pastor David. He just has a few words to say.
I'm trying to get through this. No, I'm just kidding. I like that first song, didn't you? I think we'll do it again with a banjo. Not that anybody listen to me. Hey, I wrote this down so I'd be quick, so I'm going to hush and just read it. This is to inform you that on June the 1st, I'll be having all my teeth pulled and fitted for dentures. Not sure how long after that it will be until I can speak with words you understand. Not that you understand me now, y'all. But until the swelling goes down, adjustments are made, I'm not going to be trying to preach. I will continue to do all the other things as pastor, but I don't think anyone wants me speaking until I can do so without my teeth falling out. So, therefore, I will kick off next week's sermon series. Pastor Jeff is wrapping up this one today. That's all already been on the schedule, but I'll kick off next week's new sermon series. And then the plan is for Pastor Jeff to take over the preaching responsibilities for the month of June in my place to give that time to heal and adjust, etc. The plan then is for me to join Pastor Jeff again on June 27th and team preach to ease back into the preaching role. So prayers are coveted for Pastor Jeff as he assumes this new added responsibility and role as preaching pastor for a month. Also for my wife Barbie, as she has to babysit me. I am a baby when it comes to pain. Keep the amens down over there, girl. Also add your prayers for Polly and for Jeff's family as they kind of help see him through these added responsibilities. And I want to thank Pastor Jeff for stepping up to assume these added additional roles of preaching. And after today's message, you'll know why. I had to get another sermon outline because my first one from first service all filled up and took notes on the back and everything. It's really, really good. So I just want to make that known to you so you'll know what to expect coming up in June. Pray for me. We'll get this all taken care of.
If you would please join me in prayer. Oh, Holy Father, we thank you. We just thank you for being called a child of God, to be in our heavenly family. We thank you, my Lord, for our family at MCC. Muhammad Christian Church is just such a wonderful blessing. We thank you so much for all the gifts that you provide. We thank you so much for allowing us and listening to our prayers. Our prayers for those in need, in healing, and for those in financial straits, for those in marital positions. We pray, we come to you, my Lord, when we have those needs. We come to you because we know you listen and we know that you heal. My Lord, from time, it's up to us as well to give back to you. You give us so much. It's time for us to reach out our hands and to help others and have our feet guide us to where you would like for us to go. Our voice to carry your words to our mission fields. Our heart to carry your love and to share it openly and freely with those in need and with those around us. We are so blessed that our eyes are able to see the beauty of what you provide. And that is very simple, and just a smile from someone else or a child's laughter. My Lord, we can never give back enough to repay what you provide us, except with our firm commitment that we're not leaving. We are here, and we are your family. For your holy name and in your honor, amen.
My neighbor as myself.
The time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Father, the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.
This next song we'll share in communion, and as we begin to think about that special relationship we have with our God and the awesome God that he is so good, and he is always faithful, and he loves us so much that he sent his son, and we take the time every time we get together on Sunday, and as a family we take the bread that represents the broken body of our Lord and Savior. And we take the cup, which represents the blood that was shed for our sins. And we take that as we remember the great love that God and Christ had for each and every one of us. And not only us, but to all those people that are not here. And just the specialness, the love our Father has for us. So let's think about those things as we commune together after this song.
Help us. Help us to always remember and always be amazed by your grace, by your love for us, your love that knows no bounds, your love that caused you to send your Son here from his heavenly throne to here to become one of us, to live and to love and to teach and to heal, and then to take all our sins upon him on that cross and be crucified for us, bearing the full weight, the full punishment that we deserved, Lord. And you did this because you love us and you want us to be with you always, and you have purchased our salvation, our eternal life, our life with you forever that began the moment you came into our hearts and became our Savior, and we accepted that gift that you gave to us. So as we partake of this communion meal, help us to remember and help us to always remember what you have done for us and how amazing you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness.
Steve goes ahead and prays for us.
Heavenly Father, we again come in prayer, humbly bowing, Father, and thankful for so many things, but Father, especially this morning, just to be able to come together as church and just encourage one another and share in the blessings of singing praises to you and bowing our heads in prayer. And Father, in listening to your word this morning, we pray, Father, that you will be with Pastor Jeff as he brings your lesson and your word today. We pray, Father, that you'll be with him and give him your words. We pray that you'll be with us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to hear, Father, what you would have us to learn. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for all the ways you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm telling you, Pam, you can just stay up here and keep playing. It'll make it more so you can even get some good sound effects going in parts of this. You've heard it once now. You could have some fun with it. Well, good morning, all. Man, it's so good to see you here in person today. And, man, I'm a little blinded. All these white things shining at me in people's mouths. I'm seeing them. I don't know what to do with that. And we want to welcome also those joining us out there in our virtual campus on Facebook and YouTube. We are excited to have you with us as well. And if you're out there on the virtual campus, since we can't see your face right here, right now, if you'd love to take a pic of it and put it in the comment section, I'm sure we'd all love to go look at it later and tell you how beautiful you are. But it is just good to be here in God's house today. Amen. All right. In that note, I got a little story to tell you about a wife who woke up one morning and she said, "Honey, I had a dream that you bought me a new gold necklace. What do you think that means?" "Well, I don't know, dear, but Valentine's Day is coming soon. In fact, it's Tuesday, and then you'll know," he replied. Well, a few nights later, she woke up again having another dream. This time she tells him, "I dreamed you gave me a pearl necklace. What do you think that means?" He said, "Hon, you'll know Tuesday. You'll know Tuesday." Well, the night before Valentine's Day, she woke up again, and she had to tell him about her dream. She said, "Dear, dear, this time I dreamed you bought me a diamond necklace. What do you think that means?" He said, "Honey, be patient. You'll know tonight." Well, that evening, husband came home from work, and he had a package in his hand, and he gave it to his wife. And she was excited, and she was full of delight. She was, oh, so excited. She opened it to find a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. Oh, that's good stuff. I don't care who you are. Well, that's probably not what the wife expected when she opened the gift, was it? She wasn't expecting that book. She was probably expecting something else. Now, have any of you ever opened a gift and it wasn't quite what you were expecting? Maybe it may have still been nice, you know, like at Christmas when kids, we open up and there's the socks and underwear. I mean, I need it. You got to have socks on, but that's not what I wanted. It wasn't what you thought it was going to be. Or how many of you have ever gotten up in the morning and your morning just didn't go the way you thought it would? Maybe you were out of coffee. Or, you know, you just were, you know, it just didn't go as well in the morning as you thought it would. Maybe you walked into a wall when you first walked up, or just didn't go great. Or maybe the morning was okay, but then when you got to the afternoon or evening, whoo, it all broke loose. Maybe you got a call and one of your kids is sick and now your evening's going to be changed. Or maybe something went wrong at work and it just changed in a way you didn't see it coming, right? It was unexpected. Well, today, we are going to close the Hidden in Plain Sight series with a woman whose day didn't go quite as she expected it to go. Because on this day, during her daily routine, she's going to have an unexpected encounter with the Messiah. If you brought your Bibles, or you got your phones and your Bibles on there, turn to John chapter 4 and get it open and get it ready, because we're going to look at the encounter of the woman at the well. We're going to look at the encounter she had with Jesus. Now, this passage has so many things we can dissect and we could look at, and a lot of these I learned growing up in this church from teachers such as Susie Derringer and Marsha Colclasure and Ron Ross and Mike Tilford and all these people who had a part in my Bible education growing up. We learned things from this passage such as we'd study about how we should worship God. That's in this passage. Or in this passage is also where Jesus, this is a time where Jesus announces he is the Messiah. We learned about that from this passage. When I was a kid, we learned more about eternal life through Jesus because of this passage. And one of the final points we always learned, especially growing up, about this passage was that Jesus spent time ministering to the outcasts. And these are all great points and takeaways, and they're important and true. But as I studied John 4 this time, this particular time, I decided to put my focus completely on the Samaritan woman. And my eyes were open to yet another takeaway, a new takeaway. And I believe it's a takeaway that's just as important as those other ones I just mentioned. So I want to challenge each of you today, all of us here today, that as we look through these scriptures and as we talk about the Samaritan woman, look at it from what may be a new perspective for you or in a new way. As we read the scripture today, I want us all to focus on the Samaritan woman and how she was affected by this unexpected encounter with Jesus. So we're going to start by reading verse 1, right there at the top. Are you guys all ready? All right, I got to do something. I messed up in the first service. So I see you guys get the better sermon already because the first service I messed up. But up there are red letters. When we see those red letters, make sure you read those words along with me. If nothing else, just to keep yourself awake. But I want to make sure we're reading those verses, those particular red letters together. So here we go. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Now, I hope you all know that Jesus doesn't do anything without having a purpose, right? And God doesn't lead Jesus or us places just for the sake of getting us to move. There's always a reason. In other words, God's plans for all of us, including Jesus, when he's acting through our lives, when things happen, they're not coincidences. They're not. Let me give you a quick story to explain what I'm meaning. There was a musician named John Thomas Oakes. Not there was, he's still alive, so he probably wouldn't like me saying there was. But John Thomas Oakes is a musician in New York City. And on a chilly November in Manhattan, he was playing at the Starbucks Cafe on 51st and Broadway. Others had said it was the most lucrative Starbucks in the world. Tips were good if you played your tunes correctly. John was playing tunes from the 40s to the 90s on his keyboard and doing backup singing with his partner. Well, he noticed a lady who was in the right in front of him in a chair. She was swaying and singing along with him as they sang, "If You Don't Know Me By Now." And afterwards, she apologized for singing, and then John asked if she'd like to sing the next selection. She said, "Sure, do you know any hymns?" Well, John picked "His Eye Is on the Sparrow." Everyone in Starbucks listened attentively as they sang. "I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." The people in the Starbucks gave her a thunderous applause. She turned to John and said, "It's so funny you picked that hymn. It was my daughter's favorite. She was 16. She died last week of a brain tumor. I'm going to be okay. I keep trusting the Lord and singing his songs." Was this all just a coincidence of time, place, people, and a hymn? Hardly. If you believe in how God intervenes in our lives at just the right moment, you will know this was no coincidence. God has been arranging encounters in human history since the very beginning of time. Not coincidences. It's no coincidence in this case that he found just the right place for these people to land. It was the right place for a grieving mom in Starbucks, for a struggling musician, and for a room full of coffee drinkers. And guess what? Jesus going to Samaria right now at this point in his mystery, it's no coincidence. Verse 4 uses the word had when discussing Jesus' trip to Galilee. I mean, it says had to go through Samaria. Can you imagine that? The Son of God had to go through Samaria, had to go somewhere. Now, some scholars have suggested it was simply due to geography that Jesus had to take this route. But we know there were two other routes he could have taken for Galilee. If you look up on the map there, I know it's small, but if you look up on the map, he could have, from Judea, gone up to the Mediterranean Sea, took a boat, gone back up, crossed back in to go to Galilee. Could have missed Samaria entirely. Or he could have walked right up and crossed the Jordan River through Perea and Decapolis, and then crossed back over into into Galilee, missing Samaria altogether again. Now, those trips would have been longer, but it could have been done. So geography truly wasn't an issue. If you look at the word had in this verse, and you look at the Greek translation, you see the word thee, which is D-I-A, which we say day when we say Agnus Dei, but in the Greek it's thee. And it means it is necessary. It is necessary. I believe he had to go through Samaria because it was necessary in God's plan. You see, this was God's plan. The Spirit was leading Jesus on this route. So the necessity is due to God's plan, not geography. He was being sent on this route at this time to meet this particular Samaritan woman. Now we're going to keep reading, and I want you to see if you think what I just said makes sense. Remember now, as we get back into it, Jesus has just sat down around noontime at the well. And in this next part of the scripture, at verse 7, where we're going to begin reading, it's where the conversation between Jesus and the woman begins. This is where her unexpected encounter begins. And in this encounter, I want us all to notice that there is a progression of her perception of Jesus, or in other words, there's a progression of her attitude. Throughout this short encounter, her attitude towards Jesus goes through four very distinct progressions or stages. And you can see as we read these verses that her perception of Jesus changes as the conversation goes. So here we go. We're going to begin. Verse 7. Soon a Samaritan woman, she came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Now he was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" We're going to stop there for just a second. And notice as this conversation began, she has what I like to call an attitude of suspicion. An attitude of suspicion. She doesn't trust him at this point, and she's not sure what he's up to or what his intentions are towards her. Now, some of you may be looking back through those verses and thinking, Jeff, I don't know what Bible version you're reading out of, but I don't see that. And there's a good reason you don't. And that's because in America, in particular, in our culture today, we tend to read past three very important words from these verses 7 through 9. Three very important verses. The first word is found in verse 7. Soon a Samaritan. That word, Samaritan. As Americans, we just tend to read over that word because we look at it like it's explaining where she's from. You know, what geographic location she grew up in or is living in. I'm a Muhammad man. I grew up here in Muhammad. Or when you meet people on vacation, how many of you had this happen? People ask you, "Where are you from?" Right? Especially when you go south from here. "Where are you from?" And it happened to me in Texas, Polly and I in Texas a lot this past, this 2 weeks ago when we were there. People were like, well, where'd you come from? See your daughter graduate. Where are you from? We're from Illinois. A couple people are like, sorry. But but there was one time in an elevator when I was talking to a gentleman at the hotel on my way back up from getting breakfast, and he asked where I traveled from for the graduation. I said, Illinois. He turned to me, and I thought he was going to be sarcastic like the others, but he turns to me and says, you know what? I just met another guy from Illinois in the lobby. Well, it was my dad. Mom and dad were there. But I didn't tell him that. I'm like, really? I'll have to see if I can meet that guy. But when we say stuff like that, it tells people where we're from, and it gives them an idea of where we're living. So in our culture, that tends to be when we read something like Samaritan, we think, okay, it's just describing where she's from. Also in our culture, we tend to just read over the word Samaritan because it doesn't have any real significance to us, right? If I change that word in there to soon a Muslim, or soon a Catholic, or soon a Methodist, or soon an immigrant, words that in our society that can divide us, it would have grabbed our attention a little bit more, wouldn't it? However, in Jesus' time, when they heard the word Samaritan, it would have talked about more than just where they're from. It would have talked about the person's ethnicity. It would have conjured up thoughts in their minds. So if we add that word Samaritan to the second word, which we tend to pass by, which we find in verse 9, where the woman says to Jesus, "You are a Jew." That word Jew, now folks, we have some context on why she started out with an attitude of suspicion. You see, Jews and Samaritans, they didn't see eye to eye. I once read where a pastor explained their relationship between Jews and Samaritans this way. And by the way, before I start, this is a very generic, it covers the broad grasp of it. But if you get a chance, go back and read some history about this, and there are some intense feelings between these two groups of people and some not so lovingly feelings towards one another. But this pastor wrote, Jews often avoided this route so they could avoid the Samaritans. Any of us who have even a cursory knowledge of the New Testament know that the Samaritans were not so very well liked, to say the least. And the Jews and Samaritans really didn't get along well at all. In order to understand why, though, we have to go way back in Jewish history to more than 400 years before Jesus' birth. During the Babylonian exile, most of the Jews were carted off out of their homeland and distributed everywhere else around the Babylonian Empire. In this time of exile, many Jews' practices, well, they came to be influenced by cultural tendencies of the Babylonians. So the Babylonians' influence began to influence Jewish culture and Jewish traditions and things. But there were some Jews that remained in the area of Judea, and so they came to view themselves as the only true descendants of Abraham because they were the only ones not influenced by outside forces. They came to be known as Samaritans, and they opposed the return of Jewish exiles after the end of the Babylonian occupation. The Samaritans and the Jews additionally disagreed about the place of true worship. The Jewish people, of course, pointed to the temple in Jerusalem, while the Samaritans believed God's dwelling was in the temple of Mount Gerizim. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans as religious and racial half-breed heretics. And it's hard for us to really understand this animosity that existed, but maybe if you think about the Bosnians and the Serbs right now, or if you think of even more to date is the Palestinians and the Israelis, you kind of get an idea of what kind of animosity, anger, and bad feelings were here between the Samaritans and Jews. In any case, the Jews and Samaritans, at their worst, would get involved in skirmishes with bloodshed and murder. And at their best, they still avoided each other at all costs. They just wouldn't mix. They wouldn't get together. The Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. And doesn't this explain her suspicious attitude towards this Jewish man who was sitting there at the well? But there's still one more word, because I said there was three, right? There's still one more word we tend to just read over in verse 7, and it's in verse 7. It's that same sentence we started with. It says, soon a Samaritan woman. A Samaritan woman. Ladies, times were different for women back then. And the fact that this particular woman comes to the well at noon to draw water, it reveals a lot to us. She was coming during the hottest part of the day. Other women in the village, in the town, they didn't do this. She was going to the well by herself, and the other women also didn't do that. They always went together. You see, traditionally, women came to the well in groups, either early in the morning or late in the evening when it was cooler. And they used to gather at the well. It was a communal place. It's a place where they could get together and talk. It's a place where they could get together and talk about what was going on around town, any kind of news that was happening. They'd talk about kids and what was going on there. It's probably an early form, an early way to complain about their husbands when they were there. You know, this was what happened at the well. The well was like when you have a party at your house or the small group over to your house and everybody ends up in the kitchen talking, right? Everybody's around the kitchen counter talking, or the island in the kitchen talking. That's what the well was. It was a communal place in town. But she came by herself. And she wouldn't have expected to meet any other women during this time, or actually anybody at the well during the hottest part of the day. And because this woman is alone, and again, coming during the hottest part of the day, it's an indicator to us that she was a social outcast. So let me ask all of you, have you ever met or known someone who was off limits, you know, off limits, socially? Now, I know the high school and junior high students know what I'm talking about. We've talked about these kind of people in youth group on a regular basis. Students, I'm talking about those kids who are different, we've talked about. Those kids who may be seen as strange or weird. And those kids that if you hang out with them, your friends may make fun of you. Or even in the worst case, they may not even have anything more to do with you because you've hung out with them. They are just some people in society, or rather that society tells us that we should stay away from. And this Samaritan woman, she's that kind of person, according to their culture. And finally, the thing is, at this time in history, I mentioned it wasn't the same for women back then, obviously. Well, guess what? It was not proper in those days for a man to just start talking to a strange woman in public. It just didn't happen. It was unheard of. And this is why we'll see in a few minutes when the disciples return to Jesus that they were in shock that he was talking to her. Shock. So you take all of that together, the fact that she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, and that she's a woman. And then you add in to Jesus is the one who engaged the conversation. Not only did men not talk to women in public like this, a person they didn't know, a stranger they didn't know, there's no way they'd start the conversation. Jesus clearly engaged the conversation here, asking her for a drink. You put all that together, and it really doesn't take much to see that she had an attitude of suspicion at this point. What is this guy up to? What is he thinking? Why is this Jewish man talking to me? She was suspicious. Well, at verse 10, Jesus is about to answer her question about why he wants a drink. And he's going to answer it with a statement in a way that Jesus can and most of us can't. But he's going to answer with a statement. And this statement's going to move her attitude from suspicion to an attitude of guardedness. She's going to have a guarded attitude after this. So Jesus replies in verse 10. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." Now, growing up in church, you know what some of those terms are meaning, and we can start to grasp that. But at this point, she doesn't get what Jesus is saying here. She doesn't latch on to the fact that he is telling her, albeit cryptically, that he is the Messiah. And the living water he's got is eternal life. She does, however, at this point, begin to think that there is more to this guy than she first thought. Oh, she's still not sure about him. And she's going to continue the conversation anyway. But it's going to be cautiously and with reservation. She's going to be guarded with him. She's going to have a guarded attitude. Now, when she responds, I want you to notice her tone has changed just a bit from when she was just calling him a Jew a few minutes ago. She starts using the word sir instead. The Greek word for sir here is kyrios, which means Lord or master. Sir here conveys the idea that Jesus is someone who is in a position of authority. When she uses sir, she's seeing him as someone who's more than just a Jew. He's in some kind of position of authority. And even though she thinks he's talking about the fresh physical water from the well, she can tell that he is educated on some things about God. He has some kind of education here. He's some kind of authority. So she responds, "But sir, you don't have a robe or a bucket," she said. "And this well, it's very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" You see, in her guarded attitude here, she questions Jesus to see who he really is or who he really was, or at the very least, find out what Jesus thinks of himself. She starts off by reminding him about the history of this well, and that even Jacob had to dig down over 100 feet in the ground just to draw water in this location. "Are you trying to tell me, Jesus, that you're greater than Jacob? Are you trying to tell me, sir, that you're greater than my ancestor?" You see, in her mind, he's not. And really, her question wasn't a serious question. It was more of a question of skepticism. She's trying to figure this guy out. He's interesting, but I got to figure this guy out. And can't you see Jesus, who knows who he is and knows that he is, in fact, greater than Jacob, kind of just smirk, not an evil smirk, not an ass, just a little smile, like, "Girl, I'm going to wake you up here in a minute. You're going to know something." Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never, never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Jesus is getting more clear with his message here. He's not quite as cryptic as he was the last time. Jesus clarifies for this woman that he is not talking about physical fresh water at the bottom of that well, 100 feet down. No, he tells her that water will never quench your thirst. But this water that I'm talking about is a water that you no longer have to draw it from a well. It's going to live inside of anyone who drinks it. And it's going to give eternal life. Woo! Now that's some water. Bottle that up, put that at Walgreens, and everybody's hitting that cooler, right? Convenience stores, man, you don't need gas, just get me the water. That's some good water. And she's still guarded here. But see, Jesus, he's drawing her in at this point. Because this water sounds good. I'd want to know more about this water if I was her, especially if I have to go to this well and put my jug down 100 feet to try to get some water back up and then walk back out in the noontime of the day and get home. I'd want this water. This water sounds good. So she's interested in what he's talking about. And she's still guarded, but she's very interested. So she basically turns to him and says, "Show me this water. Give me this water." Verse 15, "Please, sir," and remember, that's a term of authority. She's still calling him, thinks of him as an authority figure. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. I won't have to come out and possibly be seen or noticed. I won't have to do all that." I'm telling you, this is where Jesus, he's good. Jesus is good. Because he's going to get to her right now. He's going to draw her in even farther. He's going to move this conversation along. Because he's about to tell her some things about herself that she won't expect him to know. Look at verse 16. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "Jesus, I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands. And you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. you certainly spoke the truth. She's not dishonest with Jesus. She tells him, you're right, I don't have a husband. But can you imagine her eyes and her mouth at this point when he starts telling her things that he has no earthly way of knowing? The jaw had to drop just a little bit, like her eyes probably got a little bigger. It's crazy to think about. She's got to be sitting there thinking, how does this stranger, this Jew, this man whom I never met and could know my history, how does this man know my sins and the things I've done? What's cool about Jesus is he's just sitting there and he's waiting. He's not saying anything else. He's letting us all sink into her. And he's watching this woman as a light bulb probably comes on. And he can physically see now, and probably in her eyes and her face, that her attitude is changing. Her posture's changing a little more. And she's about to transition from a guarded attitude, an attitude of guardedness, to an attitude of openness. She's going to open up a little bit to Jesus here. And she starts with the authoritative recognition. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. She's buying in. She is buying in. She now places him at a place of even higher respect than just an authority figure. She called Jesus a prophet. He has gone from being a Jew to being sir, and now to being called a prophet. But notice, even though she's beginning to open up to him, because she knows she can't hide anything, he knows everything she's ever done, she's opening up to what he's saying in the teachings. She does something that many of us probably would have done in her shoes. And many of us may do it in the shoes today when someone talks about our sins and approaches our sins. She changes the subject. But the thing about this Samaritan woman is she's not changing the subject because she doesn't want to necessarily hide from everything she's done, or it's not just about being ashamed. She's changing the subject to test this prophet's knowledge. She wants to see what kind of prophet this man is. What does he know? And also, in the process, she's going to try to get an answer to a question that, as a Samaritan and growing up and learning about the Old Testament and the Jewish ways, as a Samaritan, she would have always wanted an answer to. She would have wanted to know the answer to this. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist on that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped? So in a way that only Jesus could, he answers her response that's going to get back to what he's been trying to get across to her the whole time, that he is the Messiah. He's going to respond to this question. She's tested him. She wants to know this answer. And here's his response. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus says, look, I tell you the truth. It doesn't matter anymore. It no longer matters where you worship. Now, he's specific with her. He does mention that the salvation comes through the Jews. So he's essentially telling her the Jewish temple is the primary place. But he starts with telling her, but that doesn't matter anymore. It no longer matters where you worship. How great is that for us? Otherwise, we'd have to wake up real early every Sunday morning, get on a plane, and go to Jerusalem to worship and then come home. That's a long day. But we don't have to. And that's what he's telling her. He goes on to further tell her that having a relationship with God and worshiping God with every fiber of her being, of our being, is what's going to matter, not the location. Not the location. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Folks, she's finally figuring this out. She's finally figuring out that he's talking about the Messiah. And right now, in the back of her mind, she's wondering, is this man the Messiah? Is this man talking to me right now the Messiah? It's right now in this story, in this encounter, that she has her final progression of attitude, the final attitude change from openness to an attitude of trusting. She's finally got to this point of trusting. And then you got Jesus' answer. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Ooh, I get goosebumps just thinking about that moment. I am the Messiah. Do you realize that Jesus confirms her thoughts right here and confesses to a Samaritan woman, not a follower of his, not some religious leader, not another Jew, and not one of his disciples. This is a social outcast. And he's saying, girl, you're talking to the Messiah. I am. And just then, timing is everything, they say. Just then, the disciples come back. And guess what? They're exactly what I told you they'd be. Shocked to find him talking to a woman. And none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? Now, in fairness, I don't think I would have asked either. But they were wondering that. Well, right here at this moment, you remember her jaw being dropped a little bit and eyes bugging out a little bit when he told her about her sins? Woo! How big you think that jaw is open now and how big you think her eyes are now? She's in shock, but she's in complete excitement at the same time. She has just, the Messiah, I've been talking to the Messiah the whole time. And when the disciples show back up, we then read this. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone the reason she came. I don't need that right now. I got something better. And she takes off back through town. And she's telling everyone. Verse 29, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Folks, she has gone from being hidden in plain sight to becoming an evangelist right there in Samaria. Do you realize she is doing what Christ expects of all believers? She is now behaving as a Christ follower, telling everyone about her encounter with the Messiah, telling her own personal story. She's no longer worried what these people are thinking about her. She's no longer worried about the whispers, about being an outcast. She's not letting her past sin affect her present mission. She is free. Her unexpected encounter changed her from being that person hidden in plain sight to a person who has become the most visible person in town. Imagine this. This woman went to this well at noon to see no one. She expected to see no one. She's going to get her water, keep her head down, get back home. Now she's forgotten the water, and she's yelling and screaming and going on about this encounter with Jesus to everyone who will listen. And they know her story. They know who she is. They've heard the rumors. They know the whispers. And she says some guy knew everything she'd ever done that she'd never met. Well, that piques their interest. They're with her. Her story's got some validation to it. They go with her to meet Jesus. And here is the result of her sharing her story. 39, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." A whole town, village, accepts Jesus as the Savior of the world because the socially outcast woman hidden in plain sight shares her encounter with Jesus, shares her story. The life before Jesus is nothing to brag about. She knows that. But meeting Jesus and hearing what he has to offer, and that all her stuff can be forgotten and moved on, it's huge. It's a story to tell. What an amazing encounter is here in John 4. And this encounter leads us to today's takeaway. Here it is. Folks, your encounter with Jesus is a story people need to hear. And through your story, Christ will reveal himself to others. I don't know what your story is. Some of you I do, some of you I don't. And some of you may say, "My story's boring. I grew up with parents who believed. I went to church as a kid. I got baptized. I've been going to church ever since. I go to church and I help out. You know, I do these things." There is someone who needs to hear your story. Jesus changed your life in some way, and there's something about your story that someone needs to hear. I promise you that. And church, we've got to free ourselves. We got to let go of ourselves and let Christ use our stories to reach people in our lives. We can no longer hide in plain sight to our neighbors, our families, our friends, our coworkers, our other students at school. We need to be out there. Out there, our faith needs to be visible at all times. We have to stop living in fear or stop living in the shadows. We have to let our light shine for Jesus. And it not only just shine at home, which it should shine at home, and not only shine at church, which of course it should shine at church, but it has to shine everywhere we go in this world. Everywhere. So the takeaway, you encounter with Jesus is a story people need to hear, and through your story, Christ will reveal himself to others. That's important. But now I'm going to lay down the gauntlet. I'm going to lay down a challenge to y'all. MCC, we must cross cultural bounds, cultural boundaries, racial boundaries, denominational boundaries, neighborhood boundaries, and yes, political boundaries. We have to keep our past from affecting our present. And you know how it all starts? One conversation. Go pick somebody this week, a friend, family member, neighbor. Go out there to the golf tees after we're done with church. Just pick somebody. Okay? Pick somebody and tell them your story. Tell them your story with Jesus. You don't have to have this memorized to do this. You don't. Jesus changed your life in some way. He has a story to tell through you. And then by you telling your story, just like the Samaritan woman, he will then reveal himself to the people we're talking to. We're just a tool. God does all the work. God does all the work. So what if they make fun of you after you're done? This woman got made fun of everywhere she went. Wasn't going to stop her from telling them about this Messiah. We have to be the same way. And I want to challenge you this week. I don't care who it is. Pick someone and see what God does. See what God does. Think about it. Look at all the people here right now. If every one of us that believes, goes and tells our story with Jesus. And because of that conversation, someone else now wants to know more about this Jesus, or wants to accept this Jesus, wants to join you here on Sundays to learn more about this Jesus, to do the work of Muhammad Christian Church that God has put in front of us. We're going to bust out of the seams. We're going to be an unstoppable force for God in this community. And that's just because you shared your story. Because you took time to just tell them about Jesus and your lives. And it's okay, again, if they look at you like you're crazy. Because in some way, we Christians are crazy. But it's a good kind of crazy, right, John? That's right. It's a good kind of crazy. We always say at MCC, we're a bunch of messed up sinners who love the Lord. Man, no better place to be. If they don't want to accept him, that's their decision. But you got to give them the chance to accept him. And the best way to do that is tell your story. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for this opportunity to meet in your house. We just ask for your love and your strength and your guidance. And more importantly, we ask that you open our hearts to what you would have us tell others. Open our hearts to remember our stories and to be ready when you give us the opportunity to tell that story. Lord, let us be shining lights to our community. And for those here or those online who have not yet accepted you, let us just be resources for them. Let us be people to support them, people to talk to, people to learn from. We want to do your work, God. This church doesn't exist to make Pastor David happy, Pastor Jeff happy, to make the worship team just have a place to sing on Sundays. This house of worship exists to teach about you, to encourage each other to go out to our mission field, which is our community. Help us to hold on to that all week long. Be ready to tell our stories and listen for your still small voice as you say, go, do. Thank you for your son who died on his cross and made all of us and your grace and forgiveness possible. And it's in his son and his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together, just as I am. And if you have a decision to make today and you want to come to Christ, come down here today. Don't be worried about what anybody out there is thinking because they don't. They're thinking, yay! We had a great time last week. We had a baptism. It was exciting. Yay! We love that. So there'll be no talking from behind your back, I promise. And if you've already accepted Christ, but you just need some prayer, it's been a struggle, you need something, come down here today. We'll get you partnered up. We'll get you prayer partners. We'll get you what you need because we are a crazy bunch of people who love hard on one another. Let us sing just as I am.
Just as I
Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us online. One of the greatest blessings through all of these crazy days that we've had this last year is that people have not stopped sharing their story. Our church is not preaching the word. And God is revealing himself over and over again. And this church is loving people, and people are loving being loved. And this morning, I want to share with you real quick that if you're a member of our church, each one of you is on an elder shepherding list. They take care of you. If you are a regular attender but have not stepped forward and placed membership yet, or if you've not surrendered in Christian baptism and been placed on our rolls, then you're on my list. I've got your number. Some of you are a fraction. No, I'm just kidding. But my list, as you might imagine, is rather long. So several of the elders, in fact, each of the elders have stepped up and taken a few of my list to kind of watch after because they have connections and stuff because it's just so long. Well, Bob Buchanan is one of our elders, and Bob has been friends with Leon for a couple of years. 40 years. Wow. That was before I was born. And, I'm sorry.
Oh, man.
Lying right here in church. I'm sorry. But he has been helping me for the last year or so to look after Leon and his daughter, Linda. Man, they've been so faithful in their attendance. They love our church. They love loving you and you loving them. And you've been a great influence on that. So we thank you for stepping forward with them, which, as Pastor Jeff said, hey, we got plenty of folks to help you. If you just need someone to come step out with you, we'll step out with you. We'll step into the deep water with you.
Deep, yeah, we'll go.
And But Leon Pohl and his daughter Linda Richardson have come this morning. They've been wanting to do this for quite a while. And they finally just said, look, if you're going to get your teeth pulled and not able to speak forever, we want to do this before then so people would understand what I was saying. Yeah, I was saying. Anyway, they have come this morning, baptized believers in Christ. Linda has a great, great story to share with others and to reveal Jesus through you. So you be sure that you let God use you with your story. And I know you do too, Leon. But they've come this morning to place membership here and be officially a part of our church family. So we want to welcome you. Aren't they welcome?
Amen.
Let me have your right hand. Can I have yours too? This is our right hand of Christian fellowship. We extend it to you as brothers and sisters in Christ and welcome you to this local MCC family. In identifying with you and you with us, we'd ask you just repeat after me that I believe Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Christ.
And my Lord and Savior. God bless you.
Amen.
And welcome to the family. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Brother Bob, thank you for your work. You guys will, well, if you've been an elder or you're married to an elder or you're real close friends with them, you'll know a little more of just how much these guys do rather than come up here and pray once a month or sing once a month. You guys are incredible, and I appreciate the way that you help the load that Pastor Jeff and I both carry day to day to day. So you feel free to call on your elder. If you're not even sure whose list you're on, you don't read your mail, because each one of them sends you each year a welcome to their shepherding family. But you feel free to call us. We'll tell you whose list you're on besides mine. If you're on my list, you're in trouble. I'm kidding. But if there's a decision you need to make, just as simple as this, of saying, I love the Lord. I have followed him. I've accepted him. And I love this church family and want to be a part of it. You just talk to any of us. We'll be more than glad
Amen.
To help you with that. Well, Steve, thank you. And if you guys will, don't leave too soon. Folks will want to say hi and welcome to our family.
Step here just a second, Pastor, real quick. Just real quick, make sure you read your bulletin. There's all kinds of stuff in there, right?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. There's still a lot of bread and snacks left. If your neighbors need some, it may be a good way to get a loaf of bread, take it to a neighbor, and share your story at the same time. See how we work that out?
Give them a loaf of bread.
Yeah.
Tell them about the bread.
Yep. And then, of course, it was a rough week around here. It is in our community. It was a rough week. with the police shooting and everything this past week, and we have our own, we have a member of the Champaign Police Force, part of our family, and we need to be unified. We need to be unified, folks, and we want you to pray for that this week, unity in our country. And it's not about who's right and who's wrong, because we know in the end we're right. The Bible tells us so. We know how this story ends. But we need to be praying that we can get unified and that our message of God's love and God's sacrifice and Jesus is willing to die on a cross for everyone. We need to get that out. So sharing your story is going to be the quickest way to unify this country. So be in prayer for that this week. Take it seriously. Pray for our first responders, not just our police officers. We have a lot of other workers in our communities on the fire department and EMTs, and the list goes on and on. We got our teachers who are finishing up the final week of school, and whoever thought we'd get to the final week of school the way this school year started. So make sure you're in prayer for that this week. We just wanted to put that gentle reminder out. And let's go to him now in prayer and close out our day and head out to our mission field. You got it? Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day again, and we thank you for this time here. Please be with our community and our nation as we need healing, and we need to get the message out of your Son and his love and your grace and mercy and forgiveness, Lord. Help us to be part of that. Help us to share our stories, to be part of that tool. And be with us this week as we go forth, and whether we're finishing school or whether we're working in a field where our lives are on the line, we just ask that you watch over us, protect us, and allow us to be a country unified under you. And we want to make that happen, Lord. So let us take our words and our stories out to the mission field today. Let us be shining lights for this community. It's in your Son's name we pray. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Have a wonderful week.
All my life, all I know, God's been good, good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever.